Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have heard about it. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. It means that if you cause a person to lose an eye, you lose an eye. That's why we weren't allowed in my house to play with BB guns. Or shoot paper clips with rubber bands or throw rocks at one another. It's all fun and games until somebody loses an eye. It's called the law of retaliation. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was part of the code of Hammurabi, which governed ancient Babylon. It was encoded in the Old Testament civil law. Exodus 21, Leviticus 24. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given to a person shall be given to him. So says Old Testament civil law. So why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? And why don't we sacrifice animals on this altar like they did in Old Testament times? Why do we worship on Sundays, not on Saturdays? If you did accidentally or otherwise poke out your brother's eye with a BB gun or a paperclip or knock out his teeth, I wonder, is your father going to poke out your eye or knock out your teeth to even things up? Probably not. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us." You think? "It may that be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Do you recall all the evil Joseph's brothers did to him? I have three younger brothers, and never once did I think about selling one of my younger brothers. Never once. That's a thing, you know. It is a thing. You know it as human trafficking, which is a euphemism for slavery, and it is a thing. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod met in convention last summer, called that practice deplorable, and one of the resolutions passed in Milwaukee was to increase awareness among synod congregations of human trafficking, slavery. There's a lot of that goes on in Asia and in Europe, and in Hawaii. There's a Christian group fighting it in Honolulu, closer to home. It goes on around here. There's a group in Davenport called Network Against Human Trafficking and Slavery, and it looks to be a Christian group. It's usually the Christians who are against slavery. It's a Christian thing to be against slavery. We got rid of it twice. And if you want to talk about slavery today, we can talk about how we fought a war to get rid of it 160 years ago, and that today there are 20 to 70 million slaves in the world. And if you want to talk about slavery, that's what you ought to be talking about. So, as regards that synodical resolution, consider your awareness to be increased. You know, before Christianity, nobody ever thought twice about slavery. Slaves were just part of the landscape of the ancient world. And for Joseph's brothers to do what they did to him, a human trafficker gave them money for their younger brother Joseph. The traders bought wholesale, sold retail to the Pharaoh in Egypt. That's the worst of all the evil Joseph's brothers are recalling. It may be that Joseph will hate us, think, for all the evil we did to him. They weren't very nice to him even before they sold him, and now they need him. Joseph, the slave, had made something of himself. He was in charge of the grain in Egypt. You know, modern Egypt exports wheat, and the biggest customer of Egyptian wheat, I understand, is the United States. We use wheat for things like bread, fuel for people, and there was a severe fuel shortage in Palestine, but Egypt always had plenty of wheat. Their bins, by the way, look a lot like our bins, as is often the case. In Joseph's Egypt, the strong man, the Pharaoh, took all the grain and used the grain to control people, and Joseph controlled the grain. Joseph was a very powerful man, held the power of food, held the power of life and death. It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. I think Christian wisdom often skips a generation. It was their father Jacob, before he died, who told his sons, "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Nicely played. Joseph wept when they spoke. Joseph wept. Joseph, he had the power to throw the book at them, but he did not. Under the law of the day, he could have and was expected to sentence each one of them to spend the rest of their lives in slavery. Moses, writing Genesis, does not use the word forgive, but Joseph forgave his brothers. In fact, Joseph says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Meaning God works with what he's got. Or as Paul puts it in Romans, God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The Old Testament Israelites, they had a lot of civil law, kingdom of the left. And most of them were given to them by God in the Pentateuch. The first five books. God also gave them ceremonial laws, kingdom of the right, spiritual kingdom, including sacrifices and the Sabbath day. And with those sacrifices came the idea of, we call it vicarious atonement. Retaliation would be taken by God on another who would die in your place for your sins, vicarious atonement. Now, after the temple was built, when the person took the sacrifice to the temple, handed it over to the priest, that person confessed his sin in words that would sound familiar to you. And the priest would absolve. Those words might also ring a bell. So that concept, certainly familiar to us, forgiveness, it was foreign to the ancient man, to the natural man. But Israel, Jacob, knew all about forgiveness. By the time of Jesus, I think they had largely forgotten about that idea of forgiveness that's there all throughout the Old Testament. I gotta tell you, I do not like talking about excommunication any more than you like hearing about it. Talked about last week because Jesus talked about it. Book of Concord, Lutheran Confessions talked about it. It's in our Constitution. And right after he talked about it, Peter, who has the keys, asked about forgiveness. "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" So the primary reason for excommunication is to call the sinner to repentance. And once we have repentance, then we can absolve that sinner, and that's what we're shooting for. That's what we're shooting for. What does that look like? Well, the man who left his wife for another woman was kicked out of his church locally. They told him that because his actions showed he wasn't a Christian, open, manifest, and impenitent sinner, that he was going to go to hell. That's what excommunications say. And it's why he came back to his wife. To quote him, "I did not want to spend eternity in hell." So the pastor pronounced absolution on that repentant sinner. The congregation forgave him. Eventually, so did his wife. And now he's going to spend eternity in heaven. And Peter says, how often? How often? And Jesus doesn't give a number, but he tells a story about a man who owed a very large amount of money. $100 million, I did the math, $100 million to the king. The man was unable to pay the debt, so the king was going to do what you do when somebody defaults on a loan, sell the man into slavery, sell his wife into slavery, sell his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. And the hearers would be like, yeah, of course. The idea of forgiveness. Jacob knew about forgiveness, and the concept was very much connected to the sacrifices, like a lot of ideas in the Old Testament. The idea of forgiveness had been largely forgotten by Israel by the time of Jesus. Surrounded as they were by pagan temples and pagan gods, where the idea is unknown, the Christians have forgiveness, the rest of them don't, the culture had stripped away from them the very idea of forgiveness that's there throughout the Old Testament. What I'm saying is that an idea that is so common to us as to be understood as a basic teaching of our religion, integral part of our very being, forgiveness, was unknown, is unknown to the natural man and to other religions. Retribution is the norm for most of the world and for most of the world's religions. Look around, especially in the Middle East. But this debtor to the king had one last card to play. Have mercy. Have mercy. It's one thing to ask for mercy, $100 million. What Jesus says next would have stunned the crowd. One thing to ask, another thing, and out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. Had to be pretty rich to get yourself $100 million in debt and have it all forgiven. Pretty big deal. What would you do next? You owed $100 million and had that forgiven. Have a party, maybe? Not this guy. All this guy could think about was that guy who owes me $10,000. Oh, you say you can't pay? Dr. Carol Symes teaches down at Champaign, points out that the Christians started the first hospitals and the first prisons, and those two buildings were often built side by side. The idea was that both things, hospitals and prisons, were there to treat people who needed help. Hospitals were there to treat sick people. And the first prisons were built by the Christians to treat what she calls deviant behavior. Deviant behavior. And the idea was maybe we can rehabilitate this deviant behavior, bring them back into the culture. For 300 years, Christianity had no legal status in the Roman Empire. As you know, you could do whatever you wanted to do to us with no legal repercussions. That's still going on in some parts of the world. Look at the same places. Then, of course, in 313, the Edict of Milan, religious freedom, and because they could, Christians started building churches. And the Council of New Nicaea, 325, decreed that wherever a cathedral church was built, a hospital and a prison should be built at the same time in the same place. Before that, prisons were rare for short-term confinement while you awaited your punishment, usually corporal punishment, beating, mutilation, slavery, death, maybe a fine. The Christians called them penitentiaries. It has the same root as penitent, or correctional facilities, or rehab. And we also pioneered care for the mentally ill, including the verdict, not reason, not guilty by reason of insanity. And most of those institutions that we started have been taken over by the state or by corporate, and they're not what they used to be. So the man whose larger debt had been forgiven by the king, who now refuses to forgive the much smaller debt owed to him, he could have thrown him into prison until he paid his debt. It was hard to do, I think. That was like a death sentence. He could. And he did. And I think he should not have done that. Others observed those happenings, and they kind of thought, that's not right. And they told the king. And the king was angry. You don't want to get the king angry, do you? One atheist says that he hates Christianity, but he agrees with our idea of forgiveness. We are salt. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You say it all the time. And what does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins nor deny our prayer because of them. And as a matter of fact, you may know that in Christian theology, God does not look at our sins. He does not, on account of them, deny our prayer. Absolution was originally a legal term meaning formal release from guilt, obligation, or punishment. The etymology of the word absolution includes things like completion, acquittal, release, to set free, finish. But we know absolution as a theological term. And what does that mean? It means, I believe, that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. It's the meaning of, in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Complete forgiveness. Full acquittal. Set free from sin. As Jesus said, it is finished. As we forgive those who trespass against us, so we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. But Pastor, he's not even sorry that he did it to me. Doesn't he have to be sorry? Sorry helps, but sorry is about him. Forgiveness is about you. But if she knew how badly she really hurt me. So what, you want to throw her into prison, but not yourself? It's not the first time. So how many times? And it doesn't mean I'm going to be your best friend. think after you forgive somebody the same sin two, maybe three times, I'm not going to be your best friend. And what's the alternative to not forgiving? I've seen it. It's not a pretty thing. It eats you up. Sometimes it takes us days, weeks, years. Knowing that you're supposed to do it is a good start. Joseph stood out, a forgiving rose surrounded by vengeful and retaliating thorns. And he was even able to foresee that the wrong done to him was going to be used by God for the greater good. Indeed, those 70 of his family who made it into Egypt at any time could have been easily exterminated. Those 70 happened all the time. Those 70 descendants of Jacob, Israel, 400 years later, numbered 6 million when they came out in the Exodus. Much harder to exterminate that many people. They came out a nation whose purpose was to bring forth the Christ, the sacrifice that would render all other sacrifices irrelevant. His life bought our life and bought our Sabbath rest, and his resurrection becomes our resurrection. So, about your debt to God. How large was your debt to God? How egregious were your sins against him? I think that nobody knows that better than you know that. And about that, all has been forgiven completely on account of the sacrifice of the resurrected Christ, who is our Sabbath rest. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.